Hi, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Equipping the Saints. We have Clint from Transfigure Church, and I'm Amit from Harvest Ministries. We are here to help you. We are here to demolish the strongholds of the devil, the lies that have been preached throughout the past many years in Christianity, and bring in truth.
Because the lies that came from America. Sorry.
Okay, the lies. Let's just stick to the lies. to get in the truth of the Word of God, because brothers and sisters, it is high time. The whole of creation is groaning for the manifesting of the sons of God, and the sons of God have not been manifesting to the level that they could have. And that's a big problem, because we are supposed to be a walking like Jesus. We are supposed to be setting the oppressed free, breaking chains down, and being ambassadors. Hold on to that word, because that's going to be the key word for today. We are ambassadors of Christ. And as ambassadors of Christ, it's not just meetings that we attend, but as ambassadors of Christ, it is how we live that matters. Our life needs to reflect the glory of God. And it's high time that the church mature. It's high time that we as Christians mature into Christ. It's the only way in which the influence of hell and the influence of the devil can be removed from our life. So it's going to be an exciting time today. You may get hurt, and that's okay, because change always hurts sometimes, but that's fine. I'll leave the topic for later. For now, over to you, Clint, to just give us a recap of where we stand in Christ so that everyone, even the new viewers, can kind of be on the same page as we are.
Yeah.
Yep.
So we want to all get on the same page with the truth, with the Word of God. The big problem is that we have created teachings that did not originate from the Word of God. We have invented doctrines that did not originate from the Word of God, and followed those instead of the truth. And whenever you follow something else besides the truth, then that's when you encounter something called deception. The key thing about deception is that those who are deceived do not know it.
Yep.
And that's why we are teaching the truth today, in order to set you free, in order to tear down these strongholds that, as the Word of God declares in 2 Corinthians 10, they blind you to the knowledge of God. Now,
yep.
We have to, if we're going to get on the same page with God, we have to understand why God sent Christ. God sent Christ, Jesus Christ, the Father sent Jesus Christ, because through one man's sin, death entered the world and spread to all mankind. This is a problem, because God put man in charge of the world. God put man as the person who is going to steward it, govern it, subdue it, and have dominion in it. And this is the original purpose for man, even. The original purpose for man is not to worship God, although we do that, and I probably do it more than you, in case you have a problem with those words. But the original purpose for man is seen in Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 1:28, where God commands him to subdue the earth, fill it, and have dominion. When the enemy saw that God had given dominion to mankind, he wanted that dominion so that he could rule the created realm and rule mankind. How did he get that? The same way he gets dominion over you today, through deception, through lies, through twisting the Word of God. And ever since that time when man chose a new God, the devil, Satan, through his obedience to Satan, the earth has been ruled by the devil under the dominion originally given to man. Most people have not considered these things as Christians. Most people don't teach these things, you know, in their consideration of the Word of God. But any doctrine or theology that does not go back to this problem is going to be in error. Okay. Now, why did God send Christ? Because he is going to put a human being back in dominion again. All right. And that being is called in the Word of God, the last Adam. Why would God call Jesus the last Adam? Because he came to undo and set right once and for all things that the first Adam did and let into the world. Jesus came as the last Adam in order to have be a man in dominion in the earth again. And he could also be our propitiation for our sins and all of these things the Word of God teaches that you probably know if you're born again.
Yep.
But in Christ is the firstborn of a new creation, right? He is the firstborn of a new heavenly humanity that through regeneration by his Spirit, we would be conformed into his image and walk in his footsteps in his mission. And what is his mission? We cannot make any bones about this. We have to tell you straightly, his mission is to see the world filled with a new humanity in his image. We call it, the Bible calls it being in Christ, filled with a new humanity who does the will of God, Amen. Which causes his government and kingdom to be established here. Now, this culminates with what Jesus called the time of regeneration.
Yep.
Some translations call it the new world. And whenever Jesus preaches, and whenever he commanded his disciples to preach, he told them to say, preach this, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? That means ever since Jesus Christ came on the scene, that means the new world is imminent. And who is going to inherit this new world or this kingdom? Those who are in this new humanity and who walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, and this is the way they put it in the Word of God, no one in the Word of God says a prayer to be saved so they could go to heaven. That's not even a theme in the New Testament. Yet yep. That's the entirety of our Christianity.
It's not.
What yep. Jesus came preaching is, if you want to inherit the kingdom, if you want to enter immortality in this life and the one to come, then you must be born of the Spirit, which means you're going to become what Jesus is. Okay? So if we're going to get on the same page with God, we have to have an understanding of what has happened to humanity, an understanding of what God has done in Christ towards humanity, and an understanding of what God has done in Christ towards the entirety of creation. This is going to culminate all of our preaching, healing the sick, disciple making. This is going to culminate with some people who are in Christ, who establish an immortal, immovable kingdom and dwell in it with Christ forever in a human body just like his, that never gets sick, that never dies, that doesn't even feel the pain of injuries. The Bible even says the former things will not be remembered.
Amen.
Listen, there's coming a radical upheaval in what you know as reality, because this present world is already in the process of passing away. And we, the sons of God, are establishing the new one that is here and is coming. That's Amen. Why there's a sense of urgency. That's why we are to leave our life and to go and do this job. Because since Jesus has showed up, it is imminent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why you got to do this. We're going to be talking about this today. So many other things I could say, but I'll pass it over back to you, Amit.
Yep. So we are here to talk about a couple of things, and probably is something that is going to, you know, kind of link to each other as we keep speaking, and as we speak. Like you know, Clint said earlier, there is a plan, and the plan is sonship. The plan is that you mature into Christ. Now, We are going to address a very important area today. There is this belief and there is this lie that has been perpetrated down to many, many people. It has passed down from generation to generation of believers, of Christians, of various denominations, of it's just gone down and down and down and down and down. And now today, people believe that they can just say a prayer once and immediately, that's it. Doesn't matter how their life is. They're completely saved, so-called, and they're out from the danger of hell, so to say, and they're all cool, they're all good. Now, that, as Clint just mentioned, has never been mentioned in the Bible. You look at the whole New Testament. Every step of the way, it has never been a prayer that was prayed that got somebody saved. In fact, if we go way back to the beginning of the New Testament, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, he says that this son that would be born would be called Jesus because he would save his people from sin. So the whole deal is to be saved out of the sinful nature of Adam. And the whole deal for Christ's coming is that you may be saved out of the sinful nature. So now, by just saying Jesus is my Lord does not mean Jesus is your Lord. By just saying, yes, I accept I'm a sinner and I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life and that's it, that does not make him your Lord. Remember, a confession is not a confession until and unless you believe it and act it out. Not just words that are said. Words that are said are just words, okay? You're just making sounds with your mouth. But to understand that, to get this, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, I think Paul puts it beautifully. He says, you have been bought with a price. You've been purchased. So if nobody's ever told you this, that coming into Christianity means you can't do what you want to do. You've got to do what's right because you've been purchased. You're not your own. You can't do with your body what you want to do. You can't do with your emotions what you want to do. You've got to line up your mind to start acting, thinking, behaving just like Jesus would. Right? So the whole root of it is because people have not understood what it means to be crucified with Christ. And I'm just going to take a passage here, which I'm sure many of you know about it already. But let me just look at it. Galatians 6, 14 and 15. And this is what it says. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. There is this sort of a cultic teaching that's going around that makes you feel you can have all the blessings without going through the cross. That you can be this new creation, blessed with everything, but not understanding that when Jesus was crucified, you were crucified. And Paul, throughout his letters, keeps mentioning this. He says, put off the old man, put on the new man. But there's a strange mutation that is taking place of the gospel, and it's been taking place for a long time now, and that's producing mutant Christians, frankly speaking, where the old man has not been put off, but the new man has strangely been put on, which is actually not possible. And there's weird lives that are coming forth, right? You are an ambassador of Christ, says 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Being an ambassador of Christ means that sin cannot be tolerated in your life. The Word of God says in Romans, sin shall have no dominion over you. So all this time that we've been talking about the blessing and about the freedom from law and about the grace of the Lord, we need to make it clear today We are in no way excusing sin. Sin is wrong and will always be wrong because God's standards have not changed. In fact, God's standards have just gotten higher than what they were in the old covenant. And you have been given all the power, all the capacity, and all the newness that you need to be able to walk this new life out. You are expected to repel sin with all your heart and not move into the same kind of life that you were living before. Look at what he says. My boast is in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because on the cross you died. And so, brothers and sisters, we want to tell you that the day you got baptized, or the day you said, I'm going to follow this way, is the day you died. It was your funeral. And it's about time that you remember it as so, that you died with Christ. This new life is awesome. It's beautiful. It's joyful. It's peaceful. But you can't go back to that old life that you had. You can't go back to it. This is what it means to be an ambassador and a son. Clint, if you would want to put something in between there before we kind of
build up. Right. So what you have inherited, the world has inherited from America, is a gospel that many refer to as once saved, always saved, always saved. And this is referring to the idea that Amma was just talking about, where you can pray a prayer, receive forgiveness, and then live life in whatever way that you want, right? And some even go so far as teaching that, you know, even if you continue to sin, there is forgiveness and all of these things. But this is simply not true. Now, along with this teaching is its companion gospel of hell, which is that the entire point that Jesus came was to save you so you could go to heaven. Okay, this is not a doctrine that the early church taught. Now, if you die, if you break up with your body and you are in Christ, the Bible promises that you will be with him. Okay, but this idea that Jesus came just so that you could be saved from your sins and continue sinning for the ultimate purpose that you could go to heaven is simply not there. Okay, now what is there is a promise that if for those who believe and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that we could, in the time I start when I am preaching the gospel out on the street or wherever, they ask him this question. They don't say, Jesus, how can I go to heaven? And we have a billboard, a huge billboard out here on the highway with a big Catholic Jesus on it. And it says, I am the way to heaven. Right. But Jesus did never say that.
Yep.
He said, I am the way to the Father. Okay. Now, when Jesus went, when Nicodemus,
exactly when Lent has begun. Anyways, go ahead. You know,
to be honest, I don't even know what Lent is. I didn't find it in the Bible.
The Catholic Church kind of believes in the season called Lent, where everyone kind of goes to this annual forgiveness of sins kind of thing. So.
Well, I have Lent every day then. So. So Nicodemus, who's a religious leader, says to Jesus in John chapter 3, he says, how can I enter the kingdom, right? And Nicodemus is a Jew, so he's not just your normal modern person walking around. He's got some understanding inside. He's a teacher of the law.
Yep.
And Jesus has this conversation with him, but it's about entering the kingdom of God, okay? Now, you think that means that when you die, you go to heaven. That is not what that means. In fact, listen to these words. No one is going to spend eternity in heaven. No Christian, no son of God.
Maybe you got to say that again.
Jesus himself is not going to spend eternity in heaven.
Amen.
He's going to spend it with those who are in him in a new heaven and a new earth that is regenerated after he returns the second time. Yeah. So the whole point, as we teach often, every time we get on here, we mention the scripture of Ephesians 1, 10, 11, that his whole purpose is to restore all things in the heavens and the earth back to their original state again. That includes humanity. But it says all things in the heavens and the earth. Okay? So this is a process by which a new humanity is regenerated in his likeness that brings his order and government, his righteousness to bear on the planet, and it starts to put things in order. Okay? And in humans, that's called discipleship. With the devil, that's called destroying his works, healing the sick and raising the dead. That's why we have been given dominion over all the works or over all the power of the enemy, because we're supposed to suppress it. We're supposed to extinguish it. We're supposed to destroy it. Okay? So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about, you know, who can enter the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about the end of the age. Who is going to inherit the new world and immortality of life in that world? Who's going to receive a body, an immortal body, restored back to its original state where there is no death, sin, sickness, or anything like that? Who is going to walk into the restored reality of creation because of Jesus? Who's going to inherit eternal life? Okay? He says to them, in order to do this, you must be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Now, we're all born the first way, the natural way, we're all born the same from our mother.
Yeah.
Okay? That's the means by which you enter your earthly family. Okay, everyone who is born that way is born a son of the devil. Why? Because you have his nature and you have inherited sin from Adam, the first man.
Yeah.
And there is absolutely no way out, except that you be born a second time, not from your mother, but from the Spirit. And the Spirit takes the blood of Jesus and the works that he did in his atoning sacrifice and applies that to your life, which causes you and causes your spirit, which was sin, to be completely recreated so that nothing of the old Adam remains, but that all things are new and only proceed from the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Why has this been made available? Why has this been made possible? So that you can inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we have many, many verses that talk to us from the New Testament about who can inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it always comes back to one thing. You must be born of the Spirit, baptized in water, born of the Spirit. The Spirit must indwell you, okay? No one who doesn't have the Spirit belongs to God or belongs to Jesus. That's what the Bible says, okay? You have to walk in righteousness, because anyone that continues to sin is of the devil. What do you mean? I prayed a prayer and I was at the altar and they blessed me and sprinkled some water on my head and called it good. And now said, don't forget to give your offering and tithe like a good Christian. Okay? I'll tell you what matters at the end of this age is that you arrive before Jesus Christ blameless, See, that's why Jesus died for you. Not that you could pray a prayer and enter immortality in a new heaven and earth, the kingdom, with sin in your life. No one is going to be able to enter his kingdom where there is sin present. It will not be possible. It's not legal, and it's not even possible. What kind of a man inherits the kingdom, inherits eternal life at the end of this age? What kind of a man? Who is our example? Who is the one that went first? Jesus. And it was predestined, Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed into his image. Now, we've got in America, the modern gospel says, once saved, always saved. But in the early church, they had a different gospel. It said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No one's in fear and trembling about their salvation today. They're like, well, praise God. I'm a believer, and I got saved. I prayed the prayer, so we're good. Hallelujah. Pass the cheesecake. You guys eat cheesecake in India? Oh, okay. Okay, listen to what one of the apostles of the early church who wrote a large portion of our New Testament Word of God. Work out your salvation. And when you hear Amit and I talking about maturing in Christ, growing up into Christ, this is what we're talking about. Work out your salvation, because there can be no mismatch between you and Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Now, listen, he paid for, atoned for, cut away the sin debt that was held against you. Everything in us that was of the old Adam has been nailed to the cross and remains there. But if you continue to practice sin and refuse to obey the commands of Jesus, you will not inherit eternal life. You will not enter the kingdom, no matter who you listen to on this earth. That's why, see, Amit, this is why we don't have a mature church, because no one understands this. Therefore, they do not have a fear of God, and they do not work out these things as a matter of life and death. They don't conduct themselves in righteousness. There's a popular scripture. I've got two pages of scriptures here I put down in 10 minutes that support all these things. There's this one scripture we always use for healing, but the first part is not even necessarily talking about healing. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, another apostle, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, if you let a modern pastor or preacher finish this sentence, what are they going to say? So that you could have a blessed assurance, so that you could go to heaven when you die, so that you could enter eternity in the welcoming arms of Jesus. Okay, well, we've got a different gospel here. I think I'll go with this one. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Yeah. I have hardly met that person. I can count on one hand the people I personally know who are in that verse. Because everyone, let me tell you a little fun story. You want to know a fun story? Amit, I built up this amazing American ministry. National leaders would call me, how are you doing this? You are so successful. This looks so good. How can we get this going in our town? And they would heap praise on me. But you know what? Everyone on my team was either involved in sexual sin or hiding it.
Yep.
And I had a big meeting. And when I found out, first of all, I went around dry heaving, gagging like I was going to throw up for about a whole day. Then I met with my team and I said, hey, this has come to light. This is not right. There needs to be repentance, and I'm going to hold you accountable to it. You know what they did? They started yelling, gnashing their teeth, throwing a fit, crying, throwing chairs, stomping out, slamming doors. That was the beginning of me working out my salvation with fear and trembling, realizing, hey, all these people I've been calling brothers, I don't know what they are, but they did not live unto righteousness. They did not die to sin. You meet a man, listen, to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not have the fear of the Lord, you are walking in foolishness.
Yeah.
You are ready to be deceived. And if you are walking in the fear of the Lord, you're going to be marked by one thing, sobriety. You're no longer drunk with this religious gospel that has taken the world captive and does not demand anything from you, but promises everything. You're a son, you're an inheritor, receive blessing, receive raises, receive cars, receive houses, receive wives and mistresses. Listen, let the fear of God come on this planet. Let the fear of God come upon India. Let the fear of God come upon America and the nations to walk uprightly as a son. And we're not just here because we are theologians. No, we are here because we're doing the word of God. I just laid my hands on a woman who had, who was abused as a child and as a result suffered brain damage. Now, the brain damage caused her right eye and right ear to go blind and deaf. Science can't help her. The only thing that can help her is someone who's working out their salvation with fear and trembling. I put my hand on her head. I said, be healed. Boom. Eyes opened, ear opened. She had a dance party in her front yard. The whole neighborhood heard it. See, we're not just stuck on straining gnats and swallowing camels. Well, you know what we're stuck on? Destroying hell on purpose.
Yeah.
Awakening humanity. Bringing them into sobriety so that you could actually follow in his footsteps. You know, another place in Galatians, Paul says this, I'm afraid that my labor was in vain. How can you tell a Christian that his labor was in vain? Because they were not maturing. They were rejecting things that Paul was saying. I'm afraid my labor is in vain. Why? Because his whole aim is to present every man perfect, blameless, mature, holy in his sight. And you will not inherit the kingdom unless you walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I got one more thing to say, Amit, and I know I've taken my fair share of time here. There is a scripture in James. Oh, I've got it right here. It's like, oh, I don't have it. No, I don't have it. Let me just paraphrase for you.
Which one is it?
It's where James says, faith without works is dead.
Yeah. Okay. I got it.
Okay. Here. Now, everybody's so big on this, it's not by works, it's by grace and grace alone and by faith. Okay. I get that. I am no one, in fact, I don't know a single person who's doing any of the works that the Jews did for righteousness. No one's burning calves or bulls or sacrificing doves. They're not doing any of those works. Okay, we get that. But you know what James says? We claim to believe by faith, but if we don't have accompanying works, that faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. Well, just believe, brother. Okay, you cannot believe without following actions. Somebody put on James 2, 14 through 26. I guess that's right. I don't know.
James 14 onwards, right up to 20.
Then James asks this important question. Can dead faith save anyone?
Yep.
Can dead faith save anyone? Can dead faith reproduce you into being conformed into his image? Can dead faith cause you to die to sin and live to righteousness? Anyone who is in Christ has crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That's what Paul said. See, if your faith has no corresponding works, you're not a believer.
Yep.
You have been deceived by a deceiver.
Amen.
This hasn't turned on for you yet. You haven't got that you've been bought with a price. You haven't got that you are required to die to sin, live to righteousness. You are required to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You are required to present yourself holy and blameless in his sight. Why is this all possible? Number one, you have been born of the Spirit, and now the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you.
Yep.
That you could be his ambassador, a representation of Jesus Christ to the world.
Yeah.
See, why is the world just in the shape it's in? It's just seeing mere men who put on a label of sons or Christians. They haven't seen the real thing. This is what we're missing. We're missing the mature man. We're missing the man Christ Jesus reproduced in you. And those are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom at the end of this age. Dead faith, or faith without obedience, without corresponding works, cannot save, cannot reproduce Christ in you, cannot present you holy and blameless in his sight. But when you have a faith that is working, doing, obeying, now you are starting to represent Christ to humanity. You are starting to walk in his footsteps. You are starting to lay down your lower Adam life and pick up his higher Zoe God life.
Yeah.
You are starting to manifest as a son of God. Okay, I've said enough there, Amit. You can have the rest of the time if you want.
No,
I got on a roll.
Please, please, we want to hear more from you, Clint. But I just want to take you to the second letter of Peter. Okay, the second letter of Peter, chapter 2. I think verse 12 onwards speaks a lot, but let me just get to verse 18. This is what it says. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, now think about it. It says here, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that word knowledge, again, is, I believe, epignosis, which basically means contact knowledge, experiential knowledge, knowledge that is fitting and appropriate, that has come through a first-hand experience of Jesus Christ, not just knowing about Jesus. Listen, brothers and sisters, what we are telling you will only come if you have first-hand encounter with Christ, if you can know who he is experientially. That's why Clint spoke about worship earlier. But it's so important that you know him experientially, okay? And he says, that knowledge of Christ, through that you got saved, you've escaped the pollutions of the world, it says here, okay? They are again entangled in them and overcome. Listen to this. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay? What is Peter really trying to say? Listen. First of all, I want to get to a word called repentance, to repent, okay? And many people think it's just about feeling sorry for your sins. Now, no, that's just feeling guilty and being stuck. I can assure you, you're going to get back to your sin, okay? If you have that sort of an attitude. But repentance, or repent, means to turn around. The Greek word is metanoia. To turn around, to start moving in a whole different direction, to move around from unbelief to faith, to move around from the ways of the world into the ways of Christ. You've got to change your mind around, right? And that's what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. He says, repent and be baptized. Now, unless you start thinking differently, unless you start changing your mind to stop thinking like Adam and start thinking like Christ, you will continually be pulled, attracted, caught up in the things of the world and into the sin and the pollutions and the corruption of this world. So it's very important that you understand what it means to repent. Repentance does not mean saying a prayer of repentance. Repentance does not mean saying some sort of teary-eyed prayer to the Lord, oh, I know I've sinned. It's no use unless you actually turn around. You've got to turn your mind around and start moving back into the right path, on the right way. The right road has to be taken. Now, here's the deal. If I have accepted Jesus as my Lord, so-called, okay, and if I say Jesus is the Lord of my life, but I'm not doing the stuff that's worthy of the gospel, I'm not walking by setting the oppressed free, I'm not advancing the kingdom, I'm involved more in sin, obviously, and a lot of other things, then what's going to happen is this: you have not really meant what you have said. And you can say all that you want. You can say, Jesus is my Lord. You can feel good with all the praise and worship that you want to have. You can have as much fasting as you want to do. You can do a lot of praise and worship as you want to do. But if your life is not had this complete turnaround where you have decided to turn from the ways of the world into the ways of God, then you have not really accepted Jesus as your Lord. Now, there are people out there, and I know you're listening into this, you may be involved in habits, addictions of different kind. Okay, it may not necessarily be alcohol or drugs, but it may be a lot of other things. Maybe sexual sin, as Clint was just speaking about. We are not saying that you are doomed. We are saying there's a way out. We are saying you can come out of it. You can come out of it. And yesterday we had gone to the railway station here, and we had just such a lot. It's sometimes I just love to be with these guys, because these are guys, they hardly have any clothes properly. They have no shelter to sleep in. They are absolutely drunk with alcohol, mind you. They're just there. They've wasted everything and they're there. But when you come with the gospel, they are with rapt attention. They listen. And yesterday, as I was teaching them on the platform, on the station platform, I was teaching them and I spoke to them about this man who had two sons and how the younger son had wasted everything, went away from the father, and then he turned around. Listen, that man had to have, that is what repentance is all about. That son had to have a change of mind. Christianity is not something where you can go to heaven by excusing all of your sin. In fact, you will be taken to a greater task. You will be looked at with more, your life will be seen with more scrutiny because you are a Christian, because you have received the Holy Spirit, or because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, as you keep saying. You are a Christian. You are an ambassador of Christ. And as an ambassador of Christ, your very life needs to reflect who Christ is. Your life needs to be like him. That's why I like the Wiest translation, which says, put off the old man. And it says, put off the old man once for all. Once for all. And he says, put on the new man. Put on the new man. Be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. What's he talking about? That's the same thing he's talking about. You've got to turn around from the ways of the world. And I see Christians day in and day out excusing everything under the guise of grace. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Grace is this: that you do not in any way, because you belong to Adam, you do not in any way qualify to be in the kingdom. But in spite of that, The Lord bore your sin, dealt with it once and for all, and now there is a way. But now it expects, it puts the onus of responsibility over your shoulders. Everything that you need to escape from sin has been given to you. Every power, strength, ability that you need to escape from sin has been given to you. It's your job now to turn away from it. It's your job now to walk in purity. It's your job now to walk in holiness. It does not mean that you have to be in some sort of a, because I've seen a lot of Christians that keep questioning every step that they take. Have I sinned by doing this? Have I sinned by doing that? We're not telling you that, but we are definitely telling you that you've got to change your mind. You have to change your mind to start thinking like Christ, to leave sin behind. I've got a verse here, which we usually talk about when we speak about this, and that's Galatians 2:20. Listen to what he says. This is beautiful. I have been crucified with Christ. If you say Jesus is your Lord, most modern people don't understand the meaning of Lord and Lordship. If someone is your Lord, you don't own your life. If you go for any of the army trainings, I've seen a lot of videos of the US Marine training or even the Indian Army training, you are broken down in that training. In that training, the cadets are told, or the new joinees or recruits are told, listen, you don't own your life. You don't own the way you live. You've got to just obey the commands of your superiors. That's what it means to come under the lordship of somebody. If you're under the lordship of Jesus, it means you can't do what you want, what you feel like doing, just because you've got the liberty, just because you're not in chains. You can't just do what you feel like doing. You've got to start looking at what the Word of God says. Now, it does not mean that you do not have liberty. It means that you've got to change your mind and start renewing your mind to line up to the mind of Christ, to walk in that liberty. But till then, there is no excuse for sin. Listen to what he says here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And yet many Christians, we see the same thing. You are alive. If you are alive, there's no point. Listen, neither Clint nor me can do the kind of work we are doing if we were alive, because frankly speaking, sometimes we reach a point of frustration where you say, it's no use doing this ministry work. And we would have just left all this a long time back, because we're not doing this for money. We're not doing this to get fame. You don't get fame with the kind of stuff that we do. You definitely don't get fame the way of the world doing the kind of stuff that we do. But there's definitely one thing. We have decided to willingly accept the lordship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus over our life, and willingly come into his way of life. That's why Christians were called the way. It was always called the way initially, before the whole, churchy language started coming in. But it was called the way because it was a way of living. It was not a prayer that you prayed. Paul goes to Ephesus. He sees some people who seem like disciples. What does he ask them? Are you saved? No. He asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit? Every single place we see that this whole deal of saying a prayer and getting saved is not there. There has to be corresponding action. If you say you believe, there has to be corresponding action. If you say you repent, there has to be corresponding action. Faith without works is dead. Don't have dead faith. He goes on and he says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now either of us could just go on and on and on for days together just talking about this one verse. But look at what he says. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, faith that Paul is talking about is the living faith with corresponding action, okay? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me draw another whole thing into this whole pool of what people are calling sin. many people look at sexual sin or corruption or drunkenness or, you know, drugs and all this stuff and just look at that as sin. But think about it. The Word of God actually says the one who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We are expected to go and set the oppressed free. Are you doing that? You are expected to go and bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to those who are in chains, in darkness, in sin, in addictions. So he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I've got flesh with me. I live in this flesh. I live this life in this world, but I'm not living it based on what I want to do. I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so now the life that I live, and I would encourage you to go and read Romans 8, because he talks a lot about all of this here in Romans 8. He says, listen, you are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you would just know what Jesus has done, what the Lord has done by giving you, by making this way in which you can be given the Holy Spirit, where you can be made a son, if you can just look at the love of God here. We keep wanting for God to do something, to do something, to do something. And Clint and myself, we keep telling you, listen, God's already done it. He's already done it. And the fact that he's given you the Holy Spirit, you can speak and situations will line up according to what you speak. He's done so much for you. You look at the enemy is going to keep making you look at your problems, look at your situations, look at your circumstances, and make you cry out and say, whoa, what a horrible life I'm living. What's happening? What's happening? What's happening? God, do something. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. But you don't get it. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've got your breakthrough. The Holy Spirit living in you is your breakthrough. Now, the least you can do is to turn away from sin and start having this faith, which is a living faith. In Philemon 6, Paul says a few words. He says, the sharing of your faith, the fellowship, the same kind of common faith that you share with all of us, that faith in Jesus Christ, okay, that it may be effective, that it may be energized, that it may produce fruit, that it may be productive, he says, by the acknowledgement. That word acknowledgement, again, is epignosis, knowing, experientially knowing all the good things that he has put in you in Christ. He's given you everything you would ever need, brothers and sisters. Let's not claim this whole victim card of saying, you know what, but you don't understand my situation. But you don't understand my situation. Trust me, the Lord understands your situation to such an extent that he gave you his Holy Spirit, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you, that he shed his blood for you, and that he's made you the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how much he's understood you. And he understands your situation. He understands how difficult it is to come out of certain things. But he's given you every ability. All you need to do is decide and turn around. All you need to do is start living the Word of God, walking according to the Word of God, doing what the Word of God says. The other day, I was just giving this example of a man driving his car at 100 kilometers per hour, blind with a blindfold, okay? And all that he hears is this Google Maps direction. Turn left, turn right. And you just keep driving, turn left, turn right. You're bound to crash, okay? You're bound to crash at some time or the other. Why? Because you just come every Sunday for a meeting, or you come every week for a meeting somewhere, and you hear the talk and you just hear that. You don't do anything. You're blind to the spiritual world. You're blind to everything around. And so you're not doing what the Word of God is saying. Listen, brothers and sisters, you were on a free fall. You're like a paratrooper that's jumped off a plane having no parachute. You're on a free fall. What God has done is he's come and he's just rescued you from that free fall. If you're going to go back to sin, you're jumping back into that free fall. Okay? Just remember, sin is like a landmine. Stay away. It has ruined people. Stay away. Don't get into it. Now, we are in no way trying to send you on a guilt trip. I know a lot of this happens, at least in certain circles that I have been in, and many parts of India. There's this whole self-condemnation, guilt thing, which really does not help. We're not sending you on a self-condemnation guilt trip. We are telling you, stop wallowing like a pig in its own, or dog in its own vomit. We're saying, get out, dust yourself. You've fallen, get it. Get out, dust yourself, get back on the path. Understand that you are bought, that you are not your own. You have been purchased, brothers and sisters. You're not your own. Do you know what it means not to be your own? It means you have been taken off. You can't just do what you want to do. You've got to do according to the will of God in His Word. The Word of God is what matters. The Word, and doing that Word, is what matters. Sorry, before I hand it over to you, Clint, another passage that I, you know, usually refer to is Ephesians 2, 5 to 6. Now, we quite often focus, and I hear many Christians focusing on the second part where it says, seated in the heavenly places, which is good. It's true. It's very important to understand how to live in dominion, that you're seated in the heavenly places. But you got to listen to what verse 5 says. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. So sin, trespass, sin is what gets you into death. Sin way of living is the dead way of living. That's the Adam way of living. That's death reigning supreme in you. Now that you've accepted Christ as your Lord, you've come out of the death way of living. You've come out into life. But now if you're going to go back into sin, that's going back to the dead way of living. You have been rescued. You have been rescued. It's very important that you understand that the enemy will always try to get you to believe that you are still like Adam. He will try in different ways. He will try through sickness. He will try through making you feel that you're still weak, that you're still, you know, fearful, that you're still this, and you're still that. One of the ways in which he'll definitely try is to try and get you back into habitual sin. Habitual sin is the problem. Habitual sin is not going to get you to walk in sincerity, in freedom, in truth, and mature in Christ. Because habitual sin is going to get you to think based on your senses, to move based on your senses, to act based on your senses. And senses and a sense kind of faith does not get you far. Trust me. One of the things that I believe many Christians get wrong is the armor of God. You know, they keep thinking there's some supernatural, you know, kind of fictional thing that they have to tie up as a belt and put on as a breastplate and take as a sword. And every morning and every night they'll do that. But what Paul was talking about is a way of life. Paul is saying, see, listen, if you don't have truth, that's your buckle, that's your belt, okay? In your life as a lifestyle, you've got no armor against the enemy. If you've not put on the breastplate of righteousness, which means you've not understood what the righteousness of God is, and so then walking in that righteousness, you've exposed your heart to all sorts of things. And one of the things that I believe that has helped me personally in my journey of maturing, and I'm sure has helped Clint also, is mentioned in that armor of God that you see in Ephesians 6. It's just there, but everyone misses it because everyone stops with a sword and nobody looks any further. Because later he says, all prayer and supplication by praying in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, you can have a sword, you can have a shield, you can have a breastplate, but that praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, is the nuke that you need. That praying in tongues is the nuke that you need that is going to help you withstand and resist with, that's going to help you just plant your feet deep into the ground and occupy and not move away from what God has given you, the life of victory that God has given you. And tongues is something that helps break a lot of stuff. Now, you can go on confessing, you can go on saying stuff, you can go on speaking about how, you know, what you are in Christ and all this stuff, but tongues is the glue that kind of glues everything together. And I believe one major thing that every Christian needs to get back to is this neglected gift of tongues, where tongues just is the mortar that puts all the bricks together and helps in the renewal of a mind in ways you can't even imagine. So that's all for me, Clint, if you want to say something. Sorry.
Yeah, maybe just a couple wrap-up comments. We, again, I want to stress and kind of summarize. Salvation is not a prayer you pray. Salvation is a person who not only died for you, that you could that you could be forgiven of the debt of sin held against you and be recreated in the righteousness of God, getting a new nature, but that you could live according to that nature that you might inherit the kingdom. Okay? This is so important. Why did Jesus come out as our example? Why didn't Jesus just get born and go straight to sacrifice so that his blood could be shed for all men? Because he is our example. And it says in John writes about this so exquisitely. Here's how we can be sure that we've come to know God, he says in verse 1. You know, and you ask a modern Christian that, well, I've come to know God because I have been saved and I pray and I read my Bible devotion every morning. But that's not what John brings up at all. He says, if we keep his commands.
Yep.
Okay. If we keep his commands. In other words, we know that you are in Christ if you walk like Christ. We can tell if you know God if you walk according to how Jesus walked, by keeping his commands. It goes on in verse 4 to say, if someone claims I've come to know God by experience, yet doesn't keep God's commands, he is a phony, and the truth finds no place in him.
Yep.
At the end of verse 5, he says, we can be sure that we've truly come to live in intimacy with God, not but just by saying, quote unquote, I am intimate with God. Listen to this. But by walking in the footsteps of Jesus.
Amen.
Who is the man that inherits eternal life? Christ Jesus is the first. Okay? Now, who inherits eternal life with Christ? Those who are in him.
Yeah.
How do you get in Christ? By praying and prayer? You may start that way. You might start by confessing your belief in him.
Yeah.
But you have to begin to do what the Bible says, calls it spiritual maturity, calls it growing up into Christ in every way, being conformed into Christ. This is why Paul says, it's no longer I who live. Why? Because he is looking towards that day when he stands at the end of this age, putting himself in a place where he is blameless in Christ, holy in Christ, perfect in Christ, so that he doesn't face that day with fear, with trepidation, with doubt, with uncertainty, but that we could approach the day of Christ with confidence.
Yep.
How can you do this? You must grow up into him. How can we tell if you are growing in him? You follow in his footsteps. And that's exactly what John said there. And that's exactly what the entire New Testament is about. Making disciples who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, growing up into him in every way, that we could approach this day where we inherit the kingdom and immortality, where we're fully adopted as sons, Paul says, with confidence, with confidence. Can you say that you are going to stand at the edge of that day with confidence? Oh, yes, brother, I have confidence because I prayed a prayer. Okay, have you lost your life to obey? Are you obeying his commands? Do we see proof of that confession you made? Do we see proof of that prayer you prayed? If we don't, you are a phony. You need to hear these words. They're so offensive. If you're not doing what he did, it proves you don't know him. Yet you have been taught that you can know him and be completely assured on that day without any evidence. What is the evidence? You keep his commands. What's the evidence of a husband and wife maintaining their covenant? Okay? They keep the covenant they agreed upon in the beginning. They'll have no other relationships with anybody else. They're going to keep their marriage pure. They promised to do all these things. Okay? What's the promise that is inherent in this new covenant? That is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Amen. Okay? That's not a cute saying. That means you begin to lose your life for the sake of obedience. Amen. Get busy. Start functioning in him. You know, you can't heal the sick. You can't do anything that Jesus did. I'm sorry. You're an infant. You're a babe. You're just starting. You're not wise and full of knowledge because you can teach and break apart scripture, but you can't do anything with it. You're a babe. You're an infant if you're born again at all. What's the instant proof that you are in Christ? You do the same works he did in greater. You begin to follow in his footsteps. You begin to suffer with him for the sake of the gospel. This is the mark of the early church. It's too offensive for the modern church. That's why we're stressing so highly the need that you have the fear of God, that you begin to work out Christ in you with great caution, with great regard, with fear and trembling even. This is the highest order of your life, that you could work out Christ in you, that you could grow up into him. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian, believe it or not, people are looking at you, seeing how far they have to go.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's why us as leaders, we're probably the most healthy ones listening to these words right now, because we know there's a higher accountability. Yeah. We have this fear resting on us that we are either leading people into immortality in life or into condemnation by the manner that we live our lives.
Yeah.
Our life is to be lived as he lived his. And there is no other exception. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say praying a prayer is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
If you want to enter into eternal life with Christ, inherit the kingdom, then you must conduct yourself as he conducted himself. Well, brother, that's impossible. I know. You've got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. You got to get a new nature, and you got to be empowered by the Spirit taking up residence in you. And you got to just tack on. I'm done here, but you made all these comments about praying in tongues. People don't realize the role in maturity that praying in tongues takes. And I have yet to meet, maybe I'll leave you out of this because I don't even live in your country, but I have yet to meet the man who says, I pray in the Spirit at all times. Yeah. But the Bible says it multiple times. Yeah. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Yeah. See, this is the thing. This is the casualness that we take with the Word of God. Yeah. We want things how we want it. We prefer our own desires over obedience to the truth. You know why? When you're tempted because of your own desire to sin, and you continue to sin, you continue to sin, you continue to sin, you know why? It's because you like it. And you have the ability, the authority, and the power, the same ability and the same power that Jesus had to say no to sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. And you have that same spirit that can say no to sin and yes to righteousness that Jesus had. Now, if we sin, does that mean we're condemned forever? No, because we have an advocate.
But we don't think
it. And if we are faithful to confess our sin, he is faithful to cleanse us of all sin and unrighteousness. He's faithful to keep us on the right path. He's going to keep his part of the deal. But you got to keep your part of the deal by refusing to sin.
Yes.
By making to repent, what's that? We're going to decide sin is dead in me.
Amen.
And righteousness, I am offering myself as a slave to it. Okay? Amen. So this is what it means to be a son. You're going to walk in this. You're going to walk as he walked, and you're going to conduct yourself as he conducted himself. And when you do that, you can approach the day of the Lord with confidence. That's not the day you enter heaven. That is the day that you inherit immortal, eternal life in a new body that's just like his, to live in a regenerated heaven and earth forever with him. That's where this is all going. This is the urgency, because that time is coming. It's urgent. That's why it's futile to live out your life as a mere man, to live out your life to fulfill the desires of the flesh and just to heap up to yourself worldly, earthly things and treasures. Because it's passing away and it's going to be forgotten about. The only thing that will not pass away is his word and his kingdom. And we are those who are tasked with establishing it and heralding it at all costs.
Amen. Amen. Clint, if you could just address, and maybe I'll wind up after that, if you could just address the one thing where this is light that's out there, I'll speak about it, but if you could also take a few seconds and speak about it. The lie that's out there that if you've received the Holy Spirit, or rather, let's put it this way. If you have sin in your life, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or, you know, once you've received the Holy Spirit, and if you still got sin, that means it's a demon working in and through you. It's not the Holy Spirit. If you could just...
Yeah. Well, those things that you just said, none of that can be backed up by scripture.
Exactly.
First of all,
yeah,
you can't just bring an opinion, expect us to receive it as the truth.
Yep.
It has to be the word of God.
Yep.
So for example, Ephesians 5:5. Now this is Paul writing to a church. Hear me. This is Paul writing to a church. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, listen to these words, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the world. He's writing to Christians. Do not sin. Now, just because you're filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean you can't decide to go rob a bank. It does not mean either that if you rob a bank, it's not sin. Sin is sin. And if you are sinning, you're going to receive the just punishment of sin that's coming upon the world on the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
In fact, you have been born again and indwelt by God that you would die to sin. Can you sin? Absolutely. Because guess what? This list in Ephesians 5 is in 13 books of the New Testament.
Yep.
That's more than enough to be convincing. Anyone besides, you begin to sin, it's your choice. It's not the devil. Any man that sin is led away by the lust of his own desire. That's what the word of God says. Sin is because you desired it. Okay? That's your problem, and you've got to say no to it. Crucify the flesh. That's why Paul said those who belong to Christ have crucified
the
flesh with its passions and desires.
Amen.
Listen, the warning is, do not become partners with them. Verse 7, do not become partners with them. With who? Those who are sinning, those who are impure, and sexually immoral and covetous and all these things. Do not become partners. What does that mean? That you can be. That you might be a partner with them right now.
Yep.
But the wrath of God is coming upon the world because of these things. And if you are practicing them, do not expect that you will escape that wrath.
Yep. There was this Bible teacher that spoke about something like this at one time, and this is what he said, and I just loved this analogy. He said, nobody comes to school or college or university on the first day and is given an exam to answer the first day that they come to school. The first day they start the teaching. So there is a teacher so that you learn. So the Holy Spirit is there to teach you. The Holy Spirit, don't think that because the Holy Spirit is there, there's no way you're going to sin or something like that. No, 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 no. He's there to teach you. And if you will cooperate, you can start living this new life just like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are not trying to promote a kind of Christianity where we say, you heal the sick, you cast out demons, you do whatever you have to do, just like Jesus, works of power. Your personal life, you do what you want to do. We are not bothered about that. We are not trying to preach that sort of Christianity. We're here to tell you that just like your outer life of the works of power reflects Christ, your inner life must reflect Christ too. Right? And I'll just end it with the words of Paul from Romans 6. This is what he says. I think he explains it beautifully. Listen to what he says. Verse 10 onwards, Romans 6. For the death he had that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, consider yourselves once for all, mind you, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he gives this one command. Look at this command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. This is Paul writing to Christians. He's writing to Roman Christians. Listen to what he says again. Do not let sin to reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. Remember, Pastor Curry Blake used to say, he said, before you came to Christ, sin was a lifestyle. After you've come to Christ, sin is must be an event. It can't continue to be a lifestyle. If it's an event, you can ask forgiveness. You can get up. The Holy Spirit is there to just, you know, you're cleansed from all sins by the blood of the Lamb and all the stuff. And you can just walk back, dust yourself up, walk back on the right path. But once that event starts becoming repeated and once that event becomes a lifestyle, there you've got a problem. Right? So he says, sin should not reign in your body that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members. That's everything. It's everything. It's not just your hands and legs and stuff like that. It's not just the members of your body. It's everything that's you, your money, your time, everything about you. That's what members really means in Greek. As instruments. Now, that word instruments is weapons of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself as being alive from the dead. And your members, that's everything, as weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Because you're under grace, brothers and sisters, sin has no power over you. If you're doing it, it's because you want it. Get out of it. Does not mean there's no hope for you. It means get out of it. And you can start living your life in Christ, completely free from everything. This God has come as a man and then sent his spirit to dwell in you. the love that he has for you is enormous. Turn to him and start walking in a way that pleases him. Sin and faith don't really go together. God is not pleased by sin. God is pleased by faith. Start walking in faith. Start having works corresponding to that faith. Start living this new life, right? Live this new life. It's a beautiful life. It's an amazing life. We love every day of what we're doing. Yesterday, we saw a paralyzed woman walking again. We saw a man with a rod in his leg walking again without any pain anymore. I remember the last time I told you all about this man who had boils all over his body, who got healed. Today he showed me, he says, see, there's new skin that's come on my body. New skin that's come on my body. And that is the God that we serve. And it's so amazing to see how people are set free. But it also means there's a responsibility that you have. Turn away from sin. That's all from us today. Like I always say, remember, you can either be a wise man or a foolish man. A wise man builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. The wise man is the one who hears and does, and the foolish man is the one who hears and does not do. We are here to correct, admonish, encourage the wise. Because the foolish, the scoffers, the mockers are anyways not going to change their life. It's useless trying to correct them. Now you've got to decide whether you're a wise one or a scoffer or a mocker. As the Word of God says, don't correct a scoffer. It will only harm you. It'll hurt you. Okay? Correct a wise man and he will be wiser still. The question is, are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? And the way you know that is if you're going to put into action what you just learned today. That's it from us today. We extended beyond our time, but that's okay. It's an important, important teaching and foundational doctrine that had to be solidified. And so glad we did it. We touched upon it. There's so much more. If you just go through the Word of God, you'll see so much more that the Word of God has to offer. My advice to you, go back to the verses that we've kind of listed out today. Listen to what we just spoke about again. Meditate on it. Think about it and start acting. Change anything in your life that needs to be changed. Do drastic actions. If you've got to throw out the TV, throw out the TV. If you've got to stop something else, stop something else. Whatever needs to be done to keep sin away from your life, go ahead and do it. Yeah. God bless you and take care. We'll see you next week with Equipping the Saints. Thank you.